Katrina gave me a note asking for the ladies to meet up front after services. They have some things that they want to talk about with the shut-ins, and so after services this morning, if the ladies will give them up here at the front, we'd appreciate that very much.
It wasn't just an ordinary day. It was the most ordinary day. That day that the Lord came again. It would seem that George would have had some, at least, kind of a premonition as he arose that morning. But had he done so, then God's promise would not have been so sure. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So George arose as usual, still feeling a little tired, still not used to these early hours, even after 2 years. George was a milkman. He decided this morning he would try not to awaken his wife Marge. She needs the rest, he said. And with all the running around after our little active little daughter all day and all of that, he chose not to awaken her, let her know that he was leaving. And as he got up quietly, he looked down at his still sleeping wife and smiled. Marge was a Christian, and she so badly wanted George to become a Christian. In fact, they had a long discussion about it just a few days ago, and following that, it seemed like last Sunday the preacher had preached right at him. Of course, that wasn't actually true, he admitted with a smile as he started fixing his breakfast. After all, I wasn't the only one there. I guess the shoe did fit. And what was that he preached on? Oh, yeah, he preached on the coming of Christ and how it could be at any moment and at any time. George had enjoyed most of the sermon. He had especially enjoyed the stories of those who had tried to set the day of Christ's coming, and the preacher told of those who had donned white robes on the day, and they'd climbed to the top of the mountains and the houses and trees to be ready to meet the Lord. It seemed kind of foolish, really, when the Lord did not come. He was impressed with the biblical proof that Christ was coming again one day. The preacher had talked about how that the promise of Christ had been made. The early disciples lived as if it would come at any time, as you read the New Testament records. He did think the preacher was being a little bit too dramatic, though, when he said that Christ could come in the next 5 minutes. He smiled as he thought again, but he didn't. Of course, Marge and the preacher are probably right, he admitted, as he stacked his dishes in the sink. I don't really know what I'm waiting on, but you know, someday I'm going to take that step and I'm going to become a Christian, and boy, how happy Marge will be when I go down the aisle and become a child of God. When he was ready to leave for work, he peeked in to see their sleeping daughter Julie, and his heart was welled with love as he looked on her angelic little face. He went in to kiss Marge goodbye, and as she returned his kiss sleepingly, he smiled to think about how happy she would be when he went down the aisle to be baptized. "What are you smiling about?" she said. "Oh, nothing," he said, went out the door. Knowing very little did he know that he would never see them again. For the next hour or so, he was busy about doing what he did on his route. There were instructions to check and bottle to do and all the things that he had to do in those early morning hours, and he was ready to make his deliveries and go and do all the things that had to be done. It was a beautiful day. It was one of the things that George liked about doing his work so early in the morning. He got to see the world come alive. He got to see people begin to stir around in their activities of the day after a fresh night's rest. And before the day got to be sort of tired and soiled again. And he enjoyed the quietness. He got a chance for him to think in between deliveries and a time to think about things for himself. And as he drove along, he smiled as he saw signs of the neighborhood beginning to stir, people beginning to mill around and getting things ready, and people getting their newspapers, and he could smell bacon being fried and just the activities of the neighborhood as they all went about getting their day together, scurrying around, going off to work. He continued on his way, enjoyed the beautiful day. And as he smelled the breakfast cooking and he thought about what the preacher had preached last Sunday, his mind came back to what he had said in that sermon about how that they were eating and drinking. He passed the church building and noticed that there was rice scattered around, evidence of a wedding the night before. And he thought again what the preacher had said, marrying, giving in marriage. He passed a sign placed on the front of a door. It said, "Night workers, please do not disturb." And he thought of the other verse that the preacher had said, "There shall be two, one in bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left." He passed a bakery and thought, "Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left." And as his route neared the edge of town, he saw a group of farm workers on their way into the field. And his passage came to mind where it says, "Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left." In spite of himself, George gave a little shudder, pushed these thoughts to the back of his mind. What am I getting so morbid about? Why am I getting so upset about these things? If Christ hasn't come in 2,000 years, why should he suddenly come on a day like this? And it's hard to realize that there are so many troubles in the world. There's famine and there's war and there's sickness and there's death. And on a morning like this, as beautiful as this day is, it's just good to be alive. And this too should have sounded a warning to him. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But these signs did not warn him at all. He continued on his way, carried full bottles to houses, carried empty bottles to his truck, down the street, back and forth, the same as he did every morning, but not quite the same. There really was no advance warning at all when it happened. Generally, there's a feeling in the air when something is about to happen, you know, the animals begin to get very quiet or something like that. And generally, you know, with that sixth sense, they're nervous when tragedy is about to strike. But there was nothing. And as usual, men are growling and snarling, still not quite awake. And as usual, mothers are trying to get their children ready for school, scurrying about, getting things done, getting them out the door. And as usual, children are turning their noses up to what's put before them, and they want to do this, and they want to go play with their iPads and go, you know, in China, children are whimpering and asleep because they're hungry, and Russia and officials trying to work on the quotas of the day, and Australia, Bushman's, going about his stalking the game, just like his ancestor has done for centuries. And in America, a man is worrying himself sick over how he's going to ever make all of his payments and pay his bills, and really he didn't need to worry about that. A woman was pleading with her husband about buying new furniture she did not need to have bothered. A preacher was looking through his sermon outline books worrying about what to preach next. He didn't really need to worry about that. The President of the United States was going over a speech he had to deliver that day, and he didn't need to bother about that either. George was breathing deeply of the fresh air. And there was no warning. Life, with all of its good and all of its evil, was going on as usual. And then it happened. The day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction upon them. And as the lightning comes out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. George was near a cemetery when it happened. The shout traveled through the atmosphere faster than the speed of sound or light. It was a shout that penetrated to the core of the earth, to the depths of the ocean, to the center of a man's soul. George wrecked his truck. It didn't really matter now. George had never before heard the voice of God, but there was no question in his mind as to what this was. Neither had he before seen Jesus, but again, somehow he knew exactly who this was and what was happening. No, he thought within himself. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sky was filled with color. The blue of the atmosphere was blotted out by the whiteness of the cloud, the glory of the angels, the appearance of fire, and all of this was almost blotted out by the magnificence of Jesus himself. Now the earth began to tremble and its surface began to be filled with fissures. In the cemetery nearby, the graves began to open. The dead started to come forth from here, there, and everywhere. The bodies were unlike anything George had ever seen. They were flesh, but not flesh. They were solid, but not solid. For some reason, the word incorruptible came to his mind. It was not a surprise to him that some looked happy, some did not. George could also feel that something was happening to himself. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. George was now running. He was not far from home, and his only thoughts were to reach that haven. He was in a daze. Faintly, he could hear the sound of a trumpet, a sound that chilled him to the very marrow of his bones. Out of the corner of his vision, he was aware of many glorious bodies rising into the air to meet the Lord. It was hard to keep his feet, for the tremors were increasing, and in his head he was aware of the most terrible cry he had ever heard in his life, a tearing, searing cry of a soul in agony. It was some time before he realized that this cry was coming from himself. He passed several standing days to whose funerals he had attended, but this did not surprise him anymore, because nothing surprised him. He passed a funeral procession that had stopped in the middle of the road. The back door of the hearse was open. The lid of the casket was thrown back. It was empty. He sped on, and around him the cries and the wails and the shrieks increased, and from above him came the sound of singing, a glorious refrain of rejoicing and triumph. But it brought no comfort to George's soul. He glanced up just once. Just a few were still rising to meet the Lord in the air. Evidently, most all were there now. He ran and he ran. He forced one foot after the other. He passed block after block. And suddenly he was at home. He burst into the front door and began running from room to room. And he shouted, "Marge, Julie, Marge, Julie, oh Marge, oh Julie, what have I done?" There was Julie's favorite rag doll on the floor. Marge's house coat was still lying on the chair beside the bed. There was evidences of Marge's housework everywhere. He burst into the kitchen. There were dishes half done. He felt to the water. It was still warm. As he sank to the floor, he was overwhelmed with a horrible reality that they were prepared. They had made ready, and he had not. He raced back into the front yard and looked up, but now all was darkness. He was alone, all alone, and so alone, alone in his sin. And suddenly the earth shook again. He realized it was an old machine that had served his purpose, an old machine running down. He looked up again. The sun was running down too. Now he could stare at it without blinking. It became dimmer and dimmer. There was a chill in the air. The stars and the planets became visible at midday, but there was nothing motionless. They were darting here and there, and everything was going crazy. The universe was literally flying to pieces. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell upon the earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" The thought had finally struck George that he must now face God, and his soul was filled with terror. He said, "I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I've got to hide. I've got to hide." Stumbling blindly, he made his way into the house, down the steps into the cellar, and huddling himself in the darkest corner, he continued to mutter to himself, "I've got to hide. I've got to hide." But there was no hiding, because George at that moment was riding on a huge ball streaking through the heavens. It was a ball about 8,000 miles thick, but a cool outer crust of only a few miles. Inside were tremendous pressures, fires and gases and molten rock, and just one slight touch by the finger of God, just one small command from his voice, and the world was no more. But the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There was a moment of intense light, a moment of intense heat, then darkness, and then a silence that George had never experienced before. When George raised his head again, he knew exactly where he was, and he knew exactly why he was there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether good or bad. George knew that he was with all the people who had ever lived upon the face of the earth, and that all would be judged. He knew, too, that he had also acquired a new body, one incorruptible, one that would never fade away, one that could never be destroyed. But there was no consolation in that, for he knew where that body would spend eternity. Yes, he knew many things now, but it was much too late. He knew that he had had time for God, that those things that he had put first really were not important at all. He knew, too, that those hypocrites in the church, what he had thrown up to his wife time and time again, would spend eternity where he was going to spend it, and there was a little comfort now of the fact that he was as good as they. And he even knew that somehow his wife and his little girl would be happy without him, for an almighty God can do everything, and he would see to that. But he also knew that he would have to spend an eternity without them, with the full knowledge of that fact, and that it would be an eternity spent without God and without Jesus Christ. And somehow he even knew now what eternity was like. You had heard eternity talked about, you heard eternity joked about, but why, oh why, had someone not conveyed to him the feeling of the bigness, the emptiness, the vastness of it all, without end, without end, and without end? So very much had happened. There had been the shout, the sound of the trumpet, the dead rising, those who met Jesus in the air, the destruction of all things, and yet he really knew that no time at all had been involved. It was as if time had stood still, and now eternity began. And one by one, the names of all humanity were called, and one by one, each stepped forward, one by one, each stood before God, one by one, George watched as the Word of God was compared with the lives of those gathered, one by one, he saw the Book of Life checked, one by one, they went either to the right or to the left. The wicked stood before God. The drunkards, the adulterers, the thieves, the liars, they went to the left. For they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But among the crowd were those who once named the name of Jesus Christ, but who in life turned their back on the Lord. They trembled in fear as they stood before the Lord now face to face. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The self-righteous stood before God. The truly righteous stood before God. All were judged. It was not so much a matter of determining innocence or guilt as it was a matter of showing justice and passing sentence. Whatever the verdict, every person knew it was right. God had not intended that it should end this way. The place to which the disobedient were cast was originally designed only for the archenemy of God, Satan himself. But a sinful world had, by and large, persisted in following Satan instead of God. George was one of those who never followed Christ. And then in his heart of hearts, he heard a name being called. It was his own. It was his turn to receive sentence. He stepped forward, and even as he did, he knew what the sentence would be. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king shall say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he shall say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The huge throng moved to the vast yawning pit that opened before them. From it came the smell of sulfur and the smoke of a million fires. And with heads down and with stumbling step, the masses fell over the ledge. Some fell with muffled cry, but most fell silently into the darkness. Some tried to cling to the edge before the massed bodies forced them to lose their grip, but most went over without a struggle. And just before the last individual fell, it seemed that these words hung for a moment in the air. And if anyone's name was not found, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The mouth of the pit was then closed. The uplifted faces caught their last and only glimpse of the face of God. And then darkness closed in, eternal darkness. George was in darkness. He was weeping as he had never wept before. And in his screams, he could only find his voice among millions whose voices filled the vastness of an eternal hell. The pain was unbearable, but an eternal body continued to bear the pain. He was in torment. He was in a flame of torment. And it was real. Well, through the words of a parabolic representation, we have examined today that while promise through Scripture is really seldom believed, seldom heeded in the minds of most men, the promise of the coming of Christ is just as sure and true, but so often and so frequently is ignored. Jesus is going to come one day, and there will be a crowd of people gathered as much as we have this morning. There will be those who are busy about their lives and concerning themselves with tomorrow and next week, today, next month, next year, and they needn't bother because this day will never come. We're going to sing a song in a moment that is entitled Prepare to Meet Your God. It is a song that is designed to help us heed the words of the Lord's coming because it is true and it is sure. Some will respond in their hearts with a tinge of fear at the prospects of the coming of Jesus, and in their quietness they will seek more courage to be more faithful and find security in the blessing of knowing that being in Christ that there is no condemnation. But there will be some who will be terrified at the possibility of His coming but fail to muster the courage to name the name of Christ. They will go away in the darkness of this night to live in the darkness of our day, and if found unprepared for the coming of Jesus Christ, will live eternally in the darkness of damnation. It is our prayer that you, whose heart beat in rapid tones of fear because of the knowledge that you are unprepared to meet the Lord, that as those on the day of Pentecost cried out, "What shall we do?" that will answer, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because let's be clear what the Holy Scriptures say. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And if you leave here today and you are unprepared to meet the Lord, either as an unrepentant child of God or as one who is not a Christian, failing to change your life and death overtake you, or the Lord come today on the 5th day of November in the year 2017, be it known that you will go to hell and you will never get out of there. That's the reality of what God has given us. And the fact that He has measured His grace by sending us His Son. And as Paul said in the city of Athens so long ago, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. Wherefore He has given assurance of all this to men in that he has raised him from the dead. Christ is coming. Christ could come before this day is over. And when Christ comes, everybody's going to know it. And when Christ comes, everyone will also know where they stand. Are you prepared to meet your God? Let's stand as we sing.